Have you ever found yourself kind of in the dumps, the mully grubs is what I call it, and you kind of bless your way out of it? Sing a new song unto the Lord. There's more in it than what you realize. I don't know about you, but I have to have a song sometimes in the midnight. I go to bed with my music playing. Most of the time it plays all night. I love music. And if I don't go to bed with that, I go to the bed with the scripture so that it plays all night in my mind when I don't even know it. I want him in my life more now than ever before. I want Christ in my life. And you know what I found out? I was a very young man when God saved me. I was raised in the church. I knew how to live, knew what to do, but I didn't do it. Ran from the Lord, got in a heap of trouble. But when I really, really wanted to make it right, I found out he's with you in your youth. He helps us out of all of our problems, like you said, and gave me your testimony on the way to church. And what a testimony. We must never forget the pit from whence we were drawn. If you ever do, you're in trouble. I don't care if you were God's goody two-shoes, you still needed a Savior. We all need a Savior. I bless your name. Sing it. I bless your name. I give you all. Hallelujah. You know, in all the years I've served him, I've made mistakes. I've stumbled. I've fallen flat on my face. I remember on one occasion I was pastoring out in West Texas, and God had given us a revival like you wouldn't believe. And I preached until my voice would wear out. I'd take a week off and we'd start again. And I preached like that for almost 6 months. And my voice was just all but gone. And I guess I just had a 2-year revival at that church. And I mean, it was awesome what God did. But right in the middle of one of the greatest moves I've personally ever been in, I got down. I even called the overseer and resigned. Of course, you know, I was good at that anyway, because I could always evangelize, and I loved it anyway. But he talked me into staying, and I had the greatest ministry after than I'd had before. You know, I don't care where you are in the stage of life, it's good to know him. It's good to know Jesus. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And do you understand that Paul said, finally, at the conclusion of it all, finally, I want you to know you need to be strong, and you can't do it within yourself. You can only do it in him. We talked about that last night, and I'm going to talk about it again tonight. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. And we talked about the word in dunamo from the Greek. It means into a vessel, a container, which we know had to have been us. God, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you. I bless your name. I bless your name. I bless your name. I give you. You are the. I bless your name. I bless your name. The reason this special and dunamo power is so very accessible to you and me, we showed you last night, it's because both we and this divine power, this special supernatural power of God that takes normal people and turns them into spiritual giants. I can remember in my lifetime so many young boys starting out, just like the brother that came to me last night. And I remember their zeal for the Lord. I remember when Perry started preaching. He was about 15 or 16. And his mother came into my office one day in Virginia. She was my secretary. And she said, Brother Lahan, I really believe that Perry's called to preach. But he sees a demon or a devil behind every chair in the house. She said, would you talk to him? And I did. We talked for a long time. And then I said, Perry, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to get you some revivals. He wasn't a 16-year-old boy. And I'm going to get you some places to preach over the weekend. He was a scholar. He was always a student. But you got to quit this. The devil's real. But if you talk about the devil all the time, who's going to show up? If you talk about Jesus all the time, who's going to show up? I watched him. I watched others. I could name names. I could drop names to you all night long of men that I've seen and watched as this possessive power took hold of them. It took mere men and has turned them into spiritual giants. All of this power, along with us, are locked up in the person of Jesus Christ. We, as believers in the Lord, and stay with me and hang with me while we build the sermon again tonight, we're locked up in Christ's. And along with us, the special divine power is also locked up in Christ Jesus. We may not always be mentally aware of it. You remember that old song, If I've Ever Needed the Lord Before? I sure do need him now. There are times we go along in life and everything kind of seems mundane and nothing great happening in our lives, nothing really great at the church as far as we're concerned. And then suddenly something hits us. It's not the church, but it's me. I need a touch. And he's always been there. He's never left us. We're not always mentally aware of his presence, but he's there. He's there. It's we who forget him. He never forgets us. And we're constantly rubbing elbows with this supernatural divine power. The very fact that we're locked up in the Lord, and this power is locked up in the Lord, means we're never far away from a surge of superhuman, supernatural power. A fresh surge of this power into us is so accessible, it could be at your next breath. But now I want to skip, and I want to go into another thought, the same scripture. In Ephesians 6:10, Paul gives us another important, subsequently, a divine evidence of the Spirit's empowering work in our lives. He continues in the verse to say, "Finally, my brethren," say it with me, "finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord." Now listen, and say it. And let me remind you that Ephesians 6:10 is a verse about the supernatural power of God that he's made available for our fight against the unseen demonic powers that come to war against our minds and our spirit. And remember that you are a spirit. You have a soul. And they live in this body. But you are a triune Trinity being. If I could ever get that thought across to Christians, your life would be so much easier. Because we constantly try to fight this battle, and that's what I'm talking about tonight and last night. We're constantly trying to fight with our minds and with our flesh. And we get in trouble. We are a spirit. Say it. I am a spirit. We're walking spirits. The word strong used at the first of Ephesians 6:10, taken from the word in dunamo, that again describes a power which can infuse like taking a shot. I had a man come to me last night, one of the gentlemen I prayed for from Alberta City. He said, a month ago, I had full bypass heart surgery. And he said, I've waited for this meeting to feel what I felt tonight. He said, I felt more power in one prayer tonight than I felt the whole time through the circumstance of surgery. This particular type of indunamo power is so strong, it can withstand any attack and can successfully oppose and war against any kind of force. No weapon formed against me shall prosper. All those who rise up against me shall fall. It's a kind of strength that God has made available to us. But now I want to continue and see what Paul has to say about this power. Especially notice the words power and might. They're extremely important for you to understand if you understand this scripture. I was sharing with a brother tonight, if you really want to know the true meaning of scripture, you don't use any version of the English, but you go back to the original. Are you hearing me? To get a real understanding so that you know how to war against the powers that come against you. The The word power is taken from the Greek word. Let me set this way out, so, and you won't forget this. What was the one thing that Superman could not get around? What was it? It comes from the root word, Kratos. Kratos describes what some have come to call demonstrated power. Stay with me. The power of his might is the same identical phrase that's used in Ephesians 6:10 to denote a power that is working behind the scenes to energize us for our combat with unseen evil forces. The very same exact identical kind of power that God used when he raised up Jesus from the dead. The very same exact identical power that is now working in you. But you have to know it to receive it. You know, God has blessed us with all kinds of gifts. He's blessed us in heavenly places. He's made us to sit literally in heavenly places, not on our own, but with and in Christ Jesus. Everything that we have as Christians in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. Say it. In Christ Jesus. We have available to us as Christians resurrection power. It's not just available in what we've come to call Easter. I don't want to get on a sidetrack of Easter. But Easter, I don't want in my life. Resurrection power, bring it on. It's the strongest stream of power that's known in the universe. In fact, this power is so supreme that in Scripture, it's only used in reference to God's power. It's never used in the power of man, but it's only used when mentioned to God's power. Man doesn't possess this kind of power unless it is given to him by Christ. God help me tonight. I don't want this to be just another night. You know, I should know better than to come to Alabama when Alabama's playing. That's sad to say, but it's the truth. But you're not at the ball game, and I hope your mind's not there, wondering who's winning. Kratos' power is so overwhelming that the Roman soldiers who guarded Jesus' tomb on the resurrection morning fainted, crumbled to the ground beneath the full load of this power. They didn't just fall to the ground, but they laid on the ground until resurrection was over. They didn't even know what took place. They didn't even know it was going on. They were taking a nap by the Spirit. I had a lady in Florida many years ago. She came to church on Sunday morning. I was preaching for Bill George when he's pastoring down there in Gainesville, Florida. And she came to church that Sunday morning really needing a touch from God. Her husband felt like he was called to preach, and it was bothering her. Her husband was a very successful businessman and made money hand over fist. And she didn't want to give up that lifestyle, and she had seen preachers. Her dad was a pastor and had watched them do without and had only seen the side that you don't have to live in. I'm not going to live in that rut. I don't have to. I'm a king's child. And she came to church that morning needing an answer. She had been fasting and praying, knew the revival was starting. We ended up going 2 weeks in the revival. That first Sunday morning when I began to pray for people, she went out. I don't mean she went out. I mean she was affected like they were at the tomb. She had Kratos power hit her. When everybody had gotten up, she was still in there. Everybody started home. She was still laying there. We came back to church that night. God be my witness, she was still laying there. Her husband and one of the other brethren of the church carried her home that night after church, and for 7 days. She was out of it. I mean, totally drunk in the spirit. If her husband hadn't have known Christ, he would have known that she was sick. When she came around about seven days later, she told stories that you wouldn't believe if I told you about the scenes that God had shown her and what she had to do. And she immediately yielded to what God wanted for her husband's life. Supernatural power. You're walking this way, and when it hits you, you're walking this way. When you're walking this way, you're an alcoholic, you're a drug addict, you're a sinner. You don't have to be either one of those to be a sinner. You're a whoremonger, you're a prostitute. You're walking this way, and when that power hits you, you're walking this way. I was preaching a revival in Virginia, a weekend service. It was a homecoming. It's when I was evangelism director. It's way up in northern Virginia, right by Washington, D.C. And it was an afternoon service. After everybody's eaten, at 2 o'clock, you go back into the church. You remember those days? And everybody's like this. And just as I sat down in the clergy pew, I turned to the pastor, Brother Miller was his name. I said, "Brother Miller, I don't feel like preaching a homecoming message. I don't know for sure why you've had me, but you know what I am. I'm an evangelist. And I cry for souls and sinners. I used to say I could smell a sinner 10 miles away. I've walked the aisles and seen more people saved than I have any other way I know of. I can pick them out. God has just given me that way of knowing." And I preached, and I said that there's more sinners. They've come for homecoming. They didn't come to be preached to. They want to relax. I preached to sinners, and God helped me. And when you preach to sinners, you don't preach but 15 or 20 minutes. They don't need preaching. They need a move of God. They need Kratos. I don't know how many people came into the altars, 20 or 30 or 40 people. But when everybody was in the altar, I'm leaning on the pulpit watching them as they're praying. And I look back and there's a young lady. The pews like this were all the way against the wall. Barely room to walk on the aisle over here. And I saw a young lady sitting back in the back. And I went back to her. And I said, "Young lady, could I invite you to come to Christ?" I knew she was a sinner. You could tell by looking at her. She was hurting. And she said very boisterously, God could never love me. He could never. She just kept saying that God could never love me. I said, He does. He really, really loves you. No, God could never love me. And she went further to describe her lifestyle. She said, I'm a woman of ill repute. That's not the way she told me, but that was the meaning of it. I practiced my profession as late as last night. I only came here today to be with my mom. I didn't come to hear all of this. And she said, God could never love me. I've gone too deep in sin. I said, God loves you. Will you do something for me? I said, I'm going to step out of your way because there wasn't room for two of us in the aisle. And I said, when I do, I want you to take one step into the aisle. And if you don't feel like anything else, you sit back down and this preacher will never bother you again. And she looked at me as if to say, I can handle that. And when she stepped in the aisle, Kratos, resurrection power, hit her. She ran as fast as she could. And she looked like someone sliding into home plate when she hit the altars. I must have prayed for people for an hour and a half. We had a glorious service, and she was still laying in the floor, weeping and sobbing. And I asked one of the brethren, help the young lady up. And most of the people in the church knew her and knew what she did. I don't know that they had any confidence in what was happening to her. But the power of God can take a man walking this way and turn him all the way around. They picked the lady, 25, 30 years old. They picked her up out of the floor. And when they did, she looked at me and she ran. And I thought she was going to climb me like a tree. And she was screaming to the top of her lungs, He does. He really does. He loves me. And the last time I heard from that lady, 20 years after that incident, she was still serving the Lord, teaching Sunday school in the church. He really does love us. But He loves us with the power that we don't understand. Kratos power. This Kratos power was so unconquerable, overpowering. It was irresistible. When it flooded the grave where Jesus' dead body lay. And there are a lot of those who say, well, he was, the swoon theory says he really didn't die, you know. He was swooning. He was dead. He was graveyard dead. But when Kratos hit him, up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph over his foes. And what you need to understand, when he got up, I got up in the power of His Spirit. I want you to know in my life tonight, I have Kratos power. And when that power takes hold of you and consumes you, you're like a man from another world. I was preaching a revival for Brother Franklin, not J.C., not Billy, but Hubert, at Bradford, Alabama. And we had had some awesome moves out in that part of the country, Trafford and Bradford. We had services till 12, 1 o'clock at night. I'd preach 2 and 3 and 4 times, and every time I preached, give an altar call, and people would get saved. They'd be home, and they'd come to see what was wrong with their their relatives that had come to church and they weren't home yet. They didn't know what was going on. They'd come home drunk the night before. And I'm serious. And they came to find out what was going on. And when they'd walk in the door, I just happened to be given that invitation. And while we're in such a move, the house was packed. The building's probably about like this one, but it was packed. And there was a visiting pastor that I didn't know. He was not of our denomination. And Brother Franklin asked him if he would come and pray for the evangelist. And I guess he had looked at me, and most of you don't remember me from then, but I weighed about 125 or 30 soaking wet. And I was as tall as I am now. He said, "Would you come pray for the evangelist?" And when he stepped in the pulpit, he started praying like this. "God, I want you to touch this young boy. And I want you to make him like a man from another world." And in my spirit, I was like Sarah in the tent. I laughed. A man from another world? Foolish. And he went on and prayed like that. He prayed a whole prayer. And when I stepped in the pulpit that night, it was like a cloak fell over me. I don't think I've ever had such an anointing. I know I hadn't up until that time. And when I got through preaching that night, I took the cassette tape and went back to my mobile home on the campground here in Alabama. And I took the cassette tape and listened to the tape while I was had the Webster's Dictionary, and I looked up the words that I had used in the message that night. And I didn't even know the meaning of them. And I wanted to make sure I had not made a mistake. He anointed me as a man from another world. I want you to hear me, church. There is an out-of-body experience. Because when you get out of the body and you get into the spirit, you're not the same. You do things you wouldn't ordinarily do. You say things you wouldn't ordinarily say. You're like a person from another world. I've been witnessing one-on-one. When I went to Deer Park, Texas, I went there for the general church. Nobody was there. They had had the doors closed for several months. And they wanted me to go. I was evangelism director in Virginia. And I was under appointment from headquarters. So there was nothing I had to do when I got there. And I told Gay, "I'm not going to sit here and twiddle my thumbs." I didn't have anybody to pastor. For 6 days a week, from 9 o'clock in the morning till 2 o'clock in the afternoon, through the holidays and everything else, I used Kennedy's program from Coleridge Presbyterian. That one question, if you should stand before God and God should ask you, "Why should I let you into my heaven?" What would you say? And I've used that question in ministry over and over and over and over. 18 months later, I look up and there are 200 people in the church. And it wasn't people from other churches. I went to one home in an apartment building. Two young girls, 25, 30 years old, at separate times. One had gotten saved with personal evangelism, and she had a friend that she wanted me to talk to. We went to her house, and she got saved. Now, I mean, they were in shorts up to their hips. They didn't look like Christians, but they were brand-new born-again babes in Christ. Well, we began to indoctrinate them and tell them about the things of the Lord, and I didn't have to say anything to them about that stuff. They just of their own volition did it. When somebody gets saved, what's the first thing they want to do? They want to find somebody else that they can lead to Christ. Well, that program really called for three people. And I took them with me, and my wife kept their children. And we went into their apartment complex, and the program says, and I'm still on my message, the program says that if you find somebody and you lead them to Christ, you never get excited while you're in their home. You never use the typical cliches of the church. You don't say hallelujah. You don't say any of those words. You just keep it under your breath, because you'll scare them half to death, and it's the truth. Some people who have never been in church, they don't understand our language. We knocked the door, and it was two blind people. Both of them blind as bats. They had seeing eye dogs in their home. Found out they weren't married. They were just living together. I didn't have to ask them. They volunteered it. Well, we went into the program, and the husband went off into the bedroom, and I felt a little bit uneasy about it. And when I came to the conclusion, and you give a conclusion like you're selling a car, you wrap it up. And when I gave the invitation to come to Christ, he came out of the bedroom and said, I don't know what she wants to do, but I want Jesus. Both of them gave their hearts to Christ that day. And those two girls that hadn't been saved but 2 or 3 months themselves, when we got outside, it wasn't Kratos power. It was flesh, but they jumped and screamed and hollered. It was so exciting because it led somebody to Christ. I had the privilege of marrying, performing their ceremony, and when they came down the aisle, both of them had a seeing eye dog that led them down the aisle, and the seeing eye dogs were there. I guess I married them too. Kratos, I wish I had words or some kind of illustration that I could tell you about that would make you understand Kratos power. The strongest kind of power that's known to man. And now Paul uses this very same word to describe the power that is available to you and me. Paul emphatically tells us that if you had the experience of being filled and empowered with the Holy Spirit, God help me, God, please help me, Lord. If I can't take this thing through, you're not going to get the best of what I'm trying to tell you. If you have gloriously been filled and baptized with the Spirit, something happens in your life. Can I get to heaven if I don't speak in tongues? Absolutely. I'm not Jesus only. That's what they teach. I don't have to speak in tongues to get to heaven. Go back and read the Scripture and study the Scripture. But I want to tell you, God knew that in our war with the devil, there would come a time that we would need something more. And let me tell you, oh God, help me now. He didn't give us this gift of speaking in other tongues to put on display for the church and to interrupt the preacher. That's not why he gave us the infilling of the Holy Spirit. The first thing he gave it to you, so you could win somebody else to Christ. Last month, I was preaching to 20 and 30,000 people. Jane's been over there with me in Alex Tanasaputra's church. And I've asked him 1,000 times. I don't understand it. I keep hearing about the miracles that's going on in Indonesia. But you don't have time for them in this church. His main building seats 35,000. And he has 5 services on Sunday. I couldn't hold up to more than 3 of them this time. And I said, you don't have time because you're running one crowd out and bringing another one in. You don't even have time to give an invitation. And yet, you're winning Muslims to Christ by the thousands. How are you doing it? He chuckled under his breath. He said, you Americans, though you love Christ, you've never studied the Scripture. Because the Scripture teaches the church is not the place where you win the lost. You've got it backwards. You win the lost where the lost are. You go out there and bring them back in to be strengthened and encouraged. All we do here on Sundays is encourage the people. I said, where are the miracles happening? He said, they happen in the villages. A Muslim won't even consider hearing about Christ unless he's with his natural eye seen at least 2 miracles. Remember, I'm talking about Kratos. I said, are you telling me that your whole church, and listen to me, now they're having some generational growth. In other words, sons and daughters of those that got saved in the last generation, they're coming and they know the Lord. But the way it was as he began his church, it was nothing but Muslim. So he had to get people saved. I said, you're telling me everyone that you've won to Christ has seen a miracle? He said, oh no. Most of them have seen 2 or 3. Thursday is prayer meeting for them. They come in at sundown on Thursday, and they leave at sunup Friday. And there can be anywhere from 2 to 5 and 6,000 all night long. We were there a number of years ago when he was in his older building. It was new then, but it was an older building. It wouldn't seat but about 4,000 or 5,000 people. And when those people would come in to pray, they would take their shoes off. They had chairs like you've got here for Sunday services, but they would take them out so there would be room for more people to get in the building. And they would sit Asian style. And I've seen those older people, some of them 80 and 90 years old, they would sit on their legs Asian style for 3 and 4 hours. And if you didn't know better when you walked in there, if you come in there an hour after they started, you'd think you were in an insane asylum. They were weeping and screaming and yelling and hollering. They were pressing into his presence. One night I was there for the meeting, and they stopped long enough to let me preach. Oh, I've never in my life. That's the reason I keep going back. When I get lean in my soul, I want to be in his presence. Kratos. Power. Not of yourself, but it's in your spirit.
This Kratos power will be the evidence of the Spirit's indwelling inside of you. This is why Paul says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the Kratos. The operation of this Kratos power in your life is evident that you've been literally, supernaturally empowered by the Holy Spirit. Let me give you another illustration and I'm closing. Perry and a young black brother, when Perry was about 21 or 2 years old, his name was Young. He and Young, the black brother, went to New York City. And Perry took his coat off and threw it down on the street corner and started pointing at it. That's all he did was point. And people started gathering. He did it for 10 or 15 minutes, and he said he had a crowd. And when he got the crowd, he picked it up and said, "Now let me tell you what was under there." And he preached Jesus to them. There are so many ways. When we think of Kratos power, or this kind of power that I'm talking about tonight, we think about someone falling out in the Spirit. We think about somebody being divinely healed. And yes, that's part of it. But I'm talking about a power that will take timid men and women and turn them into dynamos for Christ. My earthly father witnessed every day of my life. He passed out tracks, went down the other side of the tracks into what was then the black community, and passed out tracks. You can go back to that church to this day and find descendants of the people my daddy won to the Lord. Daddy wasn't a preacher. He was a layperson. Before bus ministry was ever known, he bought an old bus. It didn't even have a car. He bought an old bus and filled it up. Not just kids. He filled it up with people that didn't have a way to church and brought them to church after he had won them to Christ. Before he got saved, he hung out in the pool halls, and that was a no-no in the early days because they did a lot of gambling there. My dad nearly got his brains beat out in the pool hall one day. And he went back in the same pool hall where he had been a pool shark and started talking about Jesus. This kind of power I'm talking about, well, I could never witness. I can't do that. You can't. But if this power is active in your life, this power working through you. When I went to Millbrook, Alabama, we had 7 people. And we started using this same program. And we had a little short couple. They were so small in stature that when they answered the door, my team was the team that was there and met them at the door. You felt like they should be in a dollhouse. They were that small. They both got saved with that program, same program I've told you about. They came to church, and they wanted to be a part of the program. We did it every Thursday night. Then when everybody was through, you come back to the church because always somebody had total failure. But there was always somebody who had total victory. And you testified of the things of the Lord. His name was Danny. And they were not back at the time appointed to come back, and we kept looking for them. And finally, the cars of that day had fenders. And Danny was riding on the fender shouting. He had won his first soul. He and his wife became some of the greatest soul winners of that church. You're looking at me like you're a cow or a calf caught under a new gate. Like you don't know what you're talking about. I've done it myself. I put it to practice. I know it works. You want me to tell you something? This is the purest form of evangelism there is. I'm being an evangelist to you tonight. You don't have to use the program I used, but there are all kinds of programs available. Get one of them and learn it and study it until you know it by heart and start winning. It's not his place to do it. It's his place to feed the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made him an overseer. Are you with me? Do you believe it? Then go practice it.